I'm sure Joseph never thought in a million years the one thing he would be known for forever is giving his grave away and burying the body of Jesus. That's what he's going to be known for. I think he thought it was going to be being in the Sanhedrin, being a great religious leader. I'm going to be known by my wealth. I'm a rich man. I've compounded my assets. No, no. You'll be known as the man who gave away his tomb to bury the Messiah so that he could rise from the dead. Matthew chapter 27 in our Bibles. This is sermon number 109 through the book of Matthew. Yes, you heard it right if you're just visiting with us. 109 sermons through the book of Matthew, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. The title of the message today, if you're taking notes, is He Was Laid in My Grave. He was laid in my grave. Heard of a story of a man, maybe you heard of this one too. He and his wife and his cranky mother-in-law went on vacation to the Holy Land, Israel. And while they were there, the mother-in-law sadly ended up passing away. The undertaker told them, you can have her shipped home for $5,000 or you can bury her here in the Holy Land for $150. No big deal. The man thought about it for a while and he told the undertaker he would just have her shipped home. The undertaker asked, why? Why would you spend $5,000 to ship your mother-in-law home when it would be wonderful to be buried here in the Holy Land for under $150? The man said, well, a man died here about 2,000 years ago. He was buried here and 3 days later he rose from the dead. That's it, sorry. You ever reflect on your life and say, what am I supposed to do for God? What am I supposed to do for God? What will He require of me at the end of time? What will He ask of me? What do I have to do to bring Him glory? What do I have that God might use for His glory in my life, in my hands right now? What do I have? What will be the story in heaven they tell about me? What will be the story they tell about you in heaven? What am I to offer God? Today in our story, a man comes on the scene and he leaves very quickly. He comes and goes. And we never heard about him prior to this text and we never hear about him after. And God uses a very different material possession than we would ever imagine that belongs to this man to bring himself glory. It's our text before us today, Matthew chapter 27. We'll start in verse 57. Can we stand for the reading of God's word? We always stand for the reading of God's word to pay honor to Him and to remember whose word we are reading. Take a look at verse 57. Now when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, After 3 days, I am to rise again. Therefore, order for the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, He has risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know. How? And they went and made the grave secure along with the guard. They set a seal on the stone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us through it. Oh God, right into our situation. Please minister right into our hearts, into our minds. God, open our eyes to see your goodness and your grace and your working hands in our lives. You are the author and finisher. You know the story. You know the plan. You have plans to use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The Lord Jesus had just died. He hung on a cross for 6 hours, bearing the sins of the world for you and I. He satisfied the Father's request. He accomplished the mission set before him. He quenched the wrath of God that should have been poured out on us. In his last breath, he opened the gates of heaven to the whole world. He brought salvation to all and any who would enter. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And after he breathed his last breath, the centurion standing by said, "Truly, this was God's Son." And the fireworks of God went off. The earth shook. The rocks split. Some dead came out of their graves, and the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom by the hand of God, signaling to the whole earth, declaring to all that the temple of God is open to the whole world to come in and fellowship with the Creator once again. Like the Garden of Eden, the doors are open. Anybody who wants to come into the garden and fellowship with your Creator, with your Father, it's open, it's ready. Anyone who wants to come in, anyone who's thirsty, anyone who's hungry, come and buy, even if you don't have money. It's all free. God wants a relationship with his people. Beautiful picture that we got to see last week. And this is where our story picks up, verse 57. Now, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. Few foundational details we should look at before building the text. First, we can see this rich man, Joseph, is a Jew. How do we know? We know by first his name and second by his hometown. Joseph, this is a Jewish name. Arimathea is a Jewish town. Second, Luke's gospel tells us in Luke 23:50, behold, a man named Joseph who was a council member, a good and righteous man. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And we are told that he had become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Amazing. Finally, we are told he was a rich man. Rich men can be disciples of Jesus. Did you know that? I thought it was impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Yes, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And this rich man entered, will enter, and did enter the kingdom of heaven. A rich Jewish political leader had become a disciple of Jesus. Verse 58, and this man went to Pilate the governor, and he asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. And he laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. Amazing. Joseph of Arimathea, whom we've never heard of in the Bible, comes on the scene in the Gospels and does this work for the Lord Jesus, and we never hear of him again. I love this secret work. It's so powerful. He goes to Pilate. Watch this. This rich, Jewish, political man goes to Pilate. And he says, Pilate, I want the body of Jesus. Now, this is kind of dangerous. There seems to be no good reason to do this except for the love for the Lord. This man is putting a lot on the line by doing this. He's rich, he has influence in the Sanhedrin, and of course, he's Jewish. He's going against all those who crucified the Lord, number one. He reveals his devotion to Pilate for the Lord, number two. He outs his reputation. He puts it all on the line in that moment. And this is probably the worst time in history to claim to be a Christian now, isn't it? They just killed the guy, the leader. They just crucified him. Like, step two, let me go and tell the governor who put him to death, one of his disciples, can I have the body? For the Christ is not risen from the dead yet. Instead, in the eyes of the world around him, the Messiah is now dead. And this rich man says, please, can I have the body? I want to give him a proper burial. I'm one of his disciples. It says in the text that he was one of his disciples. Peter, where are you? John, where are you? Judas, where are you? James, Jesus' brother, where are you? Your brother. It's your brother. Where are you? Jesus has friends in places you do not know. Jesus has friends in the city that you do not know. Jesus has friends in places you do not know. He has friends everywhere, and some of them are hidden. This man appears on the scene out of nowhere and asks for the Lord's body. Watch this. He was actually a person in that society who was qualified to do so. Only a rich, politically connected man could gain access to Pilate. A common man cannot just walk into the governor's office and say, "Excuse me, I want that guy's body." You can't do that. You have to have connections. Only a rich, politically connected man could gain access to Pilate and actually be granted a yes to take the body. Oftentimes, they would just throw the body of the criminals into a giant grave together and bury them. Or they would let the birds and the animals eat the bodies, these criminals. Just let the animals eat them. Joseph goes to Pilate and says, "Sir, can I please have the body of Jesus? I'm one of his disciples. I have means to take care of him. I have the perfect tomb just made. I am a part of the Sanhedrin. I want to lay him in my grave. I want to lay him in my grave. I want to lay him in my grave." Pilate must have stood there somewhat perplexed, maybe reflecting on his conversation with the Lord in the last 24 hours. You remember? Jesus looked, stared him in the eyes. "My kingdom is not of this world. You have heard the truth." Remember his wife? "Have nothing to do with this man." Pilate says to Joseph, "You want to take his body and lay him in your grave? You are his disciple?" "Yes." "Okay, take him." Maybe this was a second chance for Pilate to see the truth again. What is this guy from the Sanhedrin who's wealthy? He's not just like some schmo off the street. This isn't some rebel. This guy has stature in our society. What are you doing here? Is there something to this guy? Joseph takes Jesus' body, the blood of Christ on his hands. Maybe he weeps over his own sin as he's taking care of the Lord's body. Tears from this rich man falling on the body of the blood-covered body of Jesus. The text tells us he wraps the Lord in clean linen cloth, something only the wealthy could do. Watch this. He was able to be alone with the body of Jesus in a secret place. No one else around. I wonder what prayers he prayed. "Father, thank you for the sacrifice." Or maybe he prayed, "Father, forgive me, for I know what I've done." It says, then he took Jesus' body and he laid it in his own tomb. This is incredible. This picture like blew my mind. I love stacking these words just as they're placed. He took Jesus' body and laid it in his own tomb. Jesus was laid in his grave. Jesus laid in the grave of the rich man, laying in the place of this man's grave and tomb. This tomb was for Joseph when he dies. But Jesus took his place in the tomb, in his grave. What a picture. Can you imagine seeing Jesus buried in your plot of land that you purchased for yourself to be buried one day, and all of a sudden Jesus is laying there in your casket, in your grave? What a picture. Because this is true reality now, isn't it? Jesus died the death we should have died and laid in the place in the tomb we should have laid. Literally. He laid in our tomb. He laid in our grave. He took our place. and he will rise out of that tomb, a picture of our resurrection. He laid in our grave and raised out of our grave to promise us the same. Romans chapter 6, you Bible students know, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism in death, in order that Jesus as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Here it is, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like this. He laid in our grave. He died our death. He resurrected in our grave. And has promised us resurrection in our lives. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All died in Adam. All are resurrected in Christ. Incredible. He laid in our tomb. He rose to give us life. He was laid in the tomb and rolled a giant stone in front of it to seal the tomb. And then he went away quietly, this Joseph of Arimathea, and we never hear about him again. I love this. J.C. Ryle says, this fact is full of comfort and encouragement. It shows us that there are some quiet, retiring souls on the earth who know the Lord, and the Lord knows them, and yet they are little known by the church. It shows us that there are diversities of gifts among Christ's people. There are some who glorify Christ passively and some who glorify him actively. There are some whose vocation is to build the church and fill a public place. And there are some who only come forward like Joseph in times of special need. But each and all are led by one Spirit, and each and all glorify God in their several ways. Let these things teach us to be more hopeful. Let us believe that many shall yet come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Are there Christians in the Muslim nations? Oh, you better believe it. Are there Christians in North Korea? Oh, you better believe it. Are there Christians in Russia and Ukraine? Oh, you better believe it. Are there Christians in high places with the elites? Oh, you better believe it. Are there Christians with the poor in Skid Row? Broken men who have nothing? Oh, you better believe it. Jesus has friends in places that you do not know. And this guy coming on the scene and going so quickly is powerful. Because look at, he is linked into the story of all stories by this single moment. And we would have never spotted Joseph of Arimathea in the story ever had this not happened. There may be some who are in dark corners of Christendom, many who, like Simon and Anna and Joseph of Arimathea, are at present little known, who shall shine brightly among the Lord's jewels in the day of his appearing. And there are those in our church, there are those in other churches, there are those in this city to whom we don't know what they are up to in the secret place for God's glory, but he knows their story. And he is working in all areas, in all angles, from so many different places on this earth. Who knows? Who knows what God is up to? Who knows what he is doing? I can't wait to meet Joseph in heaven. Walk up to him. This is crazy, man. Like, you know, like all of a sudden, how are you grafted into the story just like that? Like your whole life, you're just like kind of doing your own thing. You're building wealth. You're working with the Sanhedrin politically. You come to know Jesus. I don't know. How did you come to know him? Did you see him off like at a distance? How did you come to know him as disciple? Like what happened to you? And then why? You just magically come on the scene? The quiet, hidden servant of the Lord who buried the body of Jesus and is forever written in the Word of God. What happened to this man that he would be moved and drawn to do such a thing? He saw the Lord crucified. He knew he had a brand new tomb, and he did what he could. He gave what he had. Maybe he wasn't good with words to teach, but he had a tomb. Maybe he wasn't good with people, but he had position. Maybe he didn't feel like he did much for God in his life, but he had a tomb. And he felt that God put it on his heart to give it away. To give away his grave. To give away his grave. Put his reputation on the line. It was his moment, and it ended up being the perfect right thing to do, for in his story. And this act that he did, God is still working to this day. Right now, we're talking about his story. This small act was a massive one. I don't know, church. I don't know exactly what you are called to do. Maybe you're rich. Maybe you have power or influence. Maybe you don't have either. But you have a tomb that your grandfather gave you. Maybe you have a tomb that you inherited. Maybe you have a tomb that you dug with your own hands, because that's all you know how to do. But you have a tomb. Bring what you have to the Lord, and he will use it for his glory. I don't have anything. I don't have much. I'm just a broken person who has these few things. God, can you use this for your glory? Can you pray this prayer? God, I give you what I have. Use it for your glory. I give you what I have. I don't have much. I give you what I have. I'm sure Joseph never thought in a million years the one thing he would be known for forever is giving his grave away and burying the body of Jesus. That's what he's going to be known for. I think he thought it was going to be being in the Sanhedrin, being a great religious leader. I'm going to in stone, but in the hands of God, it is a resurrection chamber. Church, offer what you have to God, and he'll take it and add it to the story. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the author of our faith, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Beautiful, powerful picture. Take a look at verse 61. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. The women were still there, praise God. Do you know that God left the testimony of the resurrection into the hands of these ladies? These are the ladies. These are the ones who will announce to the whole world that Jesus has risen from the dead. These girls right here. Though in that day and age, their testimony in court was less than a man. Their testimony, their witness was less than a man in that society. God would leave the resurrection of Jesus into the hands of these women to go and tell his disciples that he had risen from the dead. And what does the text say? They did not believe them. The disciples didn't believe the women. Except for Peter and John, they raced to the tomb saying, maybe it might be true. Let's just go check and let's turn it into a foot race. Peter's like, John, you want to race? Ready, set, go. And they run to the tomb. And we know the disciple whom Jesus loved beat Peter to the tomb. John had to add in there. Thank you, John. Look at 62 to 66. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they gather together with Pilate, a meeting. And they said, sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, Jesus said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Therefore, Pilate, order the grave to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead, and the last deception will be far more than the worst, than the first. Far more worse than the first. Verse 65, Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go, make it as secure as you know. And they went and made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. I love this. This further anchors the proof that Jesus actually rose from the dead. For everyone in town knew where his grave was. Watch this. Including all the religious leaders. They're having a meeting about it. Jesus' disciples and followers all knew where his grave was. Pilate, the governor, knew where his grave was. Even the Roman soldiers knew where his grave was, for a guard was sent to go and stand in front of it and stand guard. Everyone in town knew where the grave was. The religious leaders were nervous that the disciples might steal the body to push forward this deception, they called it. So they go tell Pilate, and they ask if they can have a guard put in front of the tomb of Jesus, and if they can put a seal on the grave door to make sure nobody steals the body. Watch this. This furthers the testimony of the resurrection and silences the critics. God used the plans of the wicked to accomplish his purposes and strengthen the testimony of the resurrection. The enemies of God were like, let's make sure this testimony of resurrection is completely smashed. Let's secure this thing and let's crush it. We need to wipe out this story of Jesus, the so-called Messiah, and this fake story of resurrection. Let's do everything we can to make sure that they can't even fabricate 1 ounce of the story. Deception. Now look from heaven. That's what they were doing. Pilate, let us do all this. Let's put a guard in front of it. We'll put concrete around the stone to make sure no one can get in there. Now look from heaven. God's like, let's make sure they remember what Jesus said about him rising from the dead. We remember. He said in 3 days he will rise. Let's make them go to Pilate and ask for means to stop the resurrection. Let's make sure they send the guard and double seal that tomb with concrete. Then when my son rises from the dead, it will blow their minds even greater and no one will be able to argue with it. Their wicked plans, God's plans. They little thought that unwittingly they were providing the most complete evidence of the truth of Christ's coming resurrection. They were actually making it impossible to prove that there was any deception or imposition. Their seal, their guard, their precautions were all to become witnesses in a few hours that Christ has risen from the dead. J.C. Ryle says, they might as well have tried to stop the tides of the sea or to prevent the sun rising as to prevent Jesus from coming forth out of that tomb. They were taken in their own craftiness. Their own devices became instruments to show forth God's glory. Let all true Christians lay these things to heart and take courage, church. We live in a world where all things are ordered by the hand of a perfect wisdom, and where all things are working together continually for the good of the body of Christ. The powers of this world are only tools in the hands of God. He is ever using them for his own purposes, however little they may be aware of it. They are the instruments by which he is ever squaring and polishing the living stones of his spiritual temple. And all their schemes and plans will only turn to his praise. Let us be patient in days of trouble and darkness and look forward. The very things which now seem against us are all working together for God's glory. We see but half now, yet a little we shall see all. And we shall then discover that all the persecution we now endure was like the seal and the guard tending to God's glory. Psalm 76:10. God can make the wrath of men praise him. God can make the wrath of men praise him. This is very cute, this little thing you're doing with the guard and the concrete around this stone. Very, very cute, very cute. Pilate, we're going to go talk to Pilate, and we're going to make sure he doesn't raise him. We're going to squash this. Very cute, very cute. I actually have a plan from the foundations of the world to resurrect my son. What are you going to do about it? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to use your story and your whole plans, your divisive plans, to be the means by which I lay the resurrection, the foundation of the resurrection, to prove to the world that it actually happened. He laid in my grave. One night, we were living in Israel. We had gone to the grave of the Lord Jesus multiple times. And this one night, we went there and it was closing. The sun was going down. And we asked the guy there, the security guard who worked there, we said, hey, we want to do something that no one has ever done. I think we were hoping that we could go down into the cistern that's under the garden in which there is the tomb in which Jesus was buried. There's a cistern under there full of water. We wanted to climb down the ladder and go down to the cistern and be like, this is crazy, you know, something like that. Because there's a lock on that gate. Well, he says, yeah, sure. I'll let you do something no one ever gets to do. I'm like, really? Okay, let's do this. I have the video camera going. Come over here. He walks us over to the door where it says, he is not here, for he has risen. He opens the door. There's a honed out tomb inside of there, and it's a cave. And in that cave, there is iron fence on this side, in which you're not allowed to go into that other side, and there is a lock on it, and he goes, and he unlocks the door. And he opens the door, he says, you want to go in? We're like, what? And we go in. My buddies are filming, and I go, and we lay down in the spot where Jesus supposedly was laying. We're sitting there thinking, like, should we be doing this? This is crazy, man. But when I reflected on it, as I was going through this text, I was thinking, he laid in my grave, Joseph would say. But he laid in my grave, we all would say. And as we're laying there in that grave, we're realizing the picture. He died my death. He laid in my grave. And he has been resurrected to life to raise me to life from my grave. That is the gospel. That's the power of it. That God will take even our grave and raise it to life. All of our death, all of our brokenness, all of our sin, and he will make things right. Amen? We get to reflect on communion as we close our service today, and what a beautiful way to do so. As we reflect on his death, burial, and resurrection, and all that he has done for us on the cross, let's pray. Let's go into a time of communion. Father, we worship you in this place. We thank you that you're good. We thank you that you're gracious. We thank you that, Lord, you use the little that we have to bring you glory. And I pray, God, that we would offer our lives to you, that we would open our hands, that we would offer all that we have, all the good that we have, all the things that we think, this is all I got, that we would offer that to you. But, Father, that we would also offer to you our grave, our sin, our death. That we would offer that into your hands, our vices. God, that we would open our hands and ask you to breathe life into those things. Father, as we reflect on communion, as we worship today as a church, I pray that you would bring healing. God, healing to our hearts, healing to our minds, healing to our bodies. You would be glorified in this place. Thank you for the work that you've done. Bless us as we enter this time of communion now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.